All right, you guys can have a seat. I want to invite some people to join me. This is the Financial Freedom Panel. Everybody ready to get free? Everybody say freedom! All right. I'm going to invite some people to join me up here, Neil and Georgette and Natalie, Carol. Come and join me up here. And you have to grab your own chair. Bring it to the front. I don't want to put you in the back. Come on up. Don't be scared. We want to talk to you tonight. Maybe this will be the first of many financial freedom panels. Who knows? But we want to talk to you tonight about getting out of debt. That'll be our primary topic. And some of these folks have paid off ginormous amounts of debt. Some of them are still on the road to paying off ginormous amounts of debt. Some people have paid off a little bit of debt. And whatever level that they're at, they've each achieved victories along the way. And I believe we have some wisdom to share with you. The statistics are alarming as far as debt is concerned. A lot of people are in debt. How many of you out there, if we could just be candid and honest and open, know that we're among friends and what happens at Good News Church stays at Good News Church. No judgment or condemnation here. How many of you would say, I have some debt? All right. A lot of people, very good, or not so good, actually, because we have some things. Neil, would you grab some microphones back there for your cohorts? Thank you, sir. Why don't we start with some scripture, and what I'll do, I'll read a scripture and then have one of you tell us what it means. How about that? Have one of you expound on it according to your understanding. Why would the writer of 1 Timothy say this, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Isn't that interesting? Neil, expound on that a little bit. Why would the scripture say the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil? Hey, do you have anybody back there? Orange.
Well, from my own perspective, when I was young, I had immature ideas about money. I had selfish ideas about money. And as Paul said elsewhere, I pierced myself through with many sorrows chasing things or thinking I needed to have things in order to make myself okay. This is before I had an identity in Christ. I found that those things don't make you happy. They just create clutter for your house and your mind. And I read a book when I was about 22, 23 called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. And it changed my thinking about money in this regard. This is a big takeaway from that book. There's a whole lot, but among the things that I got out of that book was when I got paid, I would get emotional and think I needed to go spend that money when I was young and immature. And only after I read that book did I kind of get broken of that habit that, okay, when something comes in my hand, I don't need to go do anything with it yet. This is before I knew about tithing, but just like I don't have to go spend it. Because what happens when you go spend it is then you have an emotional reaction. You have to go make more. And you're caught in this vicious cycle of making and buying and making and buying, maybe eventually borrowing. And it's a root of all kinds of evil because you end up chasing dollars. You end up chasing things. You end up acting like the world. And we should have more than enough. We should have enough and to spare. Like the son said about his father, we should have an abundance for every good work. And, I mean, if God's made that available to us, we should all partake of it and be able to partake of it. I think we just have a lack of understanding. A lot of people have a lack of understanding. I had a great lack of understanding. And Georgia asked me, what was it that turned us around? I said, I listened to my wife. That was what turned us around.
Good answer. Good answer, sir. And now a lot of people misquote the scripture and they say, well, money is a root of all kinds of evil. Well, money itself is amoral. Money is neither evil nor good. It's how you use it, right? And so if we're pursuing money above God, then money, the love of money has crept in and that can lead you down the wrong path. For many of us, the reason that we're in debt is because of what our friend Dave Ramsey calls stupid tax. Right? Anybody ever heard of stupid tax? We've paid stupid tax because we've tried to get things that we couldn't afford using somebody else's money, and therefore we owe them and a percentage on top of that, what we borrowed. And so thus we've gotten ourselves into debt. And the purpose of this panel is not to make you feel bad about your debt. Debt is just an equation gone bad. It's a math problem, all right? It's not an emotional problem. It's a math problem. And so we're here to give you some tips, some tricks, some advice, to give you some encouragement. You can get out of debt. You can dig out of that hole. But the first step is realizing that you are in a hole and stop digging, all right? Stop putting yourself further in debt. Let's look at Natalie. Would you tell us about this scripture, Proverbs 22:7? It says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." Why would the writer of Proverbs give us that wisdom? And Carol, you hadn't heard the microphone. There we go.
I think the thing I'm going to start at the end first, and the borrower is slave to the lender, is the most critical thing, because when you do not control your own money, chances are somebody else is going to control your own life. And if you're chasing that money, your focus is not on God, so everything else rules over your life instead of God. And that's the biggest thing I see. And it's really terrible to not be able to use your own time the way you wanted to because you must go make money because now you owe somebody. Or you must do these things that you may not even want to do because you owe money. It's very important for you to control your own life because God said, "I've given you a purpose and something you need to be about doing." But if somebody else tells you what to do, how you have to do it, and because you've done things that are not wise and have all these debts piling up, it's tough to be able to escape that and start to direct your own life and spend your time and resources where you want them to be. I think that's the hardest part about it. And so the person that has the money, whether it's the bank or say if you borrowed money from your in-laws and now you're worried about that and what they're thinking of you, that thing looking down on you, it's just tension and stress you don't need and really robs you of the life you want to have and the freedom you want to have.
Yeah, that's very true. And so perhaps you've experienced some emotions tied to your debt because you feel this pressure, you feel this tension, this bondage, really. And debt can really keep you in bondage. And so, a lot of people have a goal at the beginning of their year that they want to pay off debt. They want to save money. They want to pay off debt. And so, again, we want to help you do that. And then, Carol, why don't you expound on this one? Romans 13:8, put that up there, Ian. Thank you. "Let no debt remain outstanding." That's good advice. "Except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law." So there you go. Let no debt remain outstanding.
Well, I guess, first of all, I would say that, when you do owe, you have an obligation, and you need to take care of it. So you just have to get busy about doing that. And, talking about focus and being owned by other people, you're not free to love people like you really want to. Your mind is other places. This life that we live through Christ is about caring for other people. And you can't give to people like you want to. Sometimes you want to love them through an act of service or a gift or paying a bill or something like that, and you're not free to love people in that way. I guess that's what I'd say about that.
That's good. That's very good. So you do have an obligation. If your debt, if you do have a debt, you can't just sing "Jesus paid it all" and expect that to just wipe away all the stupid tax that you paid, right? But I do believe God wants to help us. He doesn't want any of us to experience bondage or slavery of any kind. He wants us all to be free to love, free to do what he's called us to do, free to fulfill that purpose without this yoke of bondage around us. And you can be free. Debt is an epidemic. 50% of U.S. households have credit card balances that are on average in the $14,000 range. 50% of U.S. households. Perhaps you're lower than that. Perhaps your debt is higher than that. Again, no judgment here. However, these people are the same people in front of you in line at Starbucks. They're browsing for new TVs at Best Buy. They're getting box upon box delivered soon enough by drones to their house through Amazon. And they don't treat debt like a priority. They say, well, I'll just, you know, I owe this credit card, but I'll borrow on this other credit card to pay this credit card off. And there's this endless cycle of debt. And so before long, you're staring at this insurmountable pile, and you think, well, I can't even put a dent in this. I can't even, I can't get anywhere. And so you feel defeated before you begin. But for you, reckless spending ends today. Follow this practical advice that you're going to get, and you can be on your road to getting out of debt, and you'll get out of debt way faster than you had ever imagined. Georgia, tell us, what advice would you give to somebody that maybe they're like 50% of U.S. households, they have $14,000 or more in debt, and they just feel overwhelmed? Speak to that for just a second.
I can relate to that because I felt overwhelmed, and I actually felt very hopeless, felt no hope. And, you know, talking about being slave to the lender, I really felt trapped. And so, I mean, I can, if anybody feels that way, you know, and you need to talk to somebody, please feel free to talk to me, because I really felt in a dark place, like it was impossible to overcome. We had way more than $14,000 in debt, way more. And it looked like we were going to be trapped with that. I felt trapped for the rest of our lives. And the thing is, there are tools out there, and God does want to help us. And I had some tools put in my hand and held on to it for about a year before I actually gave in, surrendered, applied myself to it. And once that happened, and I think that goes with anything, it's kind of like a God's principle. You know, it's like when we recognize and we admit a problem, kind of like taking it out of the dark and bringing it into the light. Mm-hmm. And as soon as we did that, we came together and into some agreement about it, and we got on the same page and wanted to move forward. It was like the light came. God helped us. I mean, can I share just a quick little... we were coming back from seeing my dad at the lake at one of these little country gas stations. I'm sitting in the, you know, we put on a good face to visit with my dad, and then we were in the car. Neil's getting gas, and I'm sitting there, and my emotions were coming back about our situation. I was like, okay, you know, that I had a brief break from it, but now we're going back to reality, going back home. And I felt utter despair, and really in my heart, I was crying out to God. And we were just about to address the tools that I had been given and was in the midst of making that heart turn around. And Neil was taking a little while, and I thought, what's going, you know, I'm in my own thoughts and everything. I turned around and thought, what's going on? And I looked. He'd gone into the gas station. He came back smiling, and I thought, you know, I'm in that frame of mind. Get that smile off your face. You know, well, don't you know he had some kind of, I don't know what it was. It was a contest, like a scratch-off thing. He took it inside, and he'd won $100. More than that, I think it was. One in 40,000. Something like that. And it was just like God said, you know, they're there, you know.
It wasn't like I had to buy it. It was free with
it. It just came with the purchase of the gas.
Wow.
Yeah, and he won $100. You know, and I didn't solve all our problems, but it spoke to my heart that God was with us. And from that point on, you know, as we started addressing the problem, so I guess what I'm saying is just start, you know, recognize you have a problem. Just start somewhere. There's a lot of tools out there. And, you know, a couple of the natural things I'd say to do is make a budget. If you don't know how to make a budget, just try. There's tools out there. There's people here that can help you. Any of us could help you, and there's other people around. Nate has done it, yeah. You know. But make a budget and stop using your debit card. I think that's a real big one. And use cash. Use cash for your gas, for your groceries, for all the incidentals that you normally just, because a debit card, it is, you use it without emotion, but when you're spending cash, it's emotional.
Stings a little more. Stings a little more.
Yeah, it stings more. You don't think emotion, but it's like you recognize that you're having to give that money out, and it, you feel it a lot more. Mm-hmm. So that's a couple of things I'd say to start with.
Yeah, that's very good, very practical. Natalie, did you have something to add there?
Things came to mind when Georgette was saying that. First, faith without works is dead, and then that in itself means that you have to start. And mm-hmm. The Bible also says, confess your sins one to another. Now, I'm not saying you need to tell somebody how much debt you have, but the fact that you get an accountability partner that you both go, oh, God, we're both out of control here. Let's get together, at least help hold each other up. That first thing of sitting down, and even before you make the budget, write down everything you owe. And that's why I'm such a big proponent of the Dave Ramsey system, because that's the first thing. And I will say, my first time through that program was such a blessing, because I had over $70,000 in debt, because we were military, moving around a lot, and we got into that, getting free credit card offers and doing a lot of things for parents and family members. But when I wrote down one day, and I keep meticulous records, it was beautiful spreadsheets and things. When I put down all the credit cards and the actual amounts, I looked at that, and it's like God opened up a ceiling and sunshine came, and he said, do you see this? And I said, absolutely, Lord. If I don't stop this right now, I will never get out of it. It's like that day he said, wham, done. And I immediately stopped charging anything else, paid this one off, paid that next one off, and really started that snowball process. But I promise you, the moment you write down everything and you get that rush of, oh, God, it's hopeless, the next thing that will happen when you say, I'm going to beat this, God fills you with, like, energy, like you're on a roller coaster, mm-hmm. and you can start defeating this thing. You can beat it up and get rid of it. It takes a while, but that rush of energy, God will infuse you with that right away. And it's wonderful when you get started.
That's good. You know, there's a lot of, you know, kind of practical things, and we'll unpack some of that in just a second. But perhaps you're out there and you're thinking, budget, what's a budget? What's a snowball? What's a debit card? What's cash? what's cash, right? All I know is that Visa, that MasterCard, that American Express. What would be the first step, Carol? I mean, what do you say to somebody when they have no idea where their money is going? How do they even begin to track that? Apart from a beautiful spreadsheet, what can they do?
Well, I actually thought about that today some, and most people can put their hands on a piece of paper and a pencil, and you have to sit down and look at what's going on. Most of the time, I think we're in a situation because we're not looking at what's going on. We're just going through the motions every day, living our life. We're blind to what's really happening, the reality of what's going on. And you got to take control. First step of taking control is, you know, take an assessment, see where you are, mm-hmm. and just put it down. It's going to be painful, but, you know, go to your files, go to your stacks of paper or whatever. If you don't, a lot of people don't file their work. They just stack it up. You know, I know how that is, but dig through them, write everything down, write the balance that you owe completely, write the monthly payment down, write down what you have coming in every month. And you already said the first thing, if you're in a hole, you better stop digging. So, you know, if you're bleeding, you want to stop the bleeding. So wherever you are just letting things slip through your fingers, you've just got to tighten that up. So, you know, one of the things I do when I go through this process, I have to admit I've been through it several times. You bring your lunch. Everybody's ordering out. You're eating your brought-from-home lunch.
Peanut butter and jelly.
That's right. You know, everybody's doing whatever. You got to quit looking at what other people are doing. Mm-hmm. Other people, it doesn't matter what they're doing. You got to do what you're going to do in order to take care of you. And so, yeah, write it down. Stop the bleeding. Look at it. And then, you know, that's probably two things there. Write it down, take an assessment, stop the bleeding. You know, if there's any way possible, you can look at the other column, which is what's coming in.
Mm-hmm.
If there's any way you can amp that up through overtime or little jobs or selling things, you know, that helps. But that sometimes is the hard part, you know, finding more income. But, you know, stopping the outgo, you know, quit spending.
Right.
Coffee every day, that would total up to $11 million. If the people are spending like a $4 or $5 cup a day, that's $11 million over your lifetime if you're like in your early 20s and you get up to retirement age. $11 million.
Eddie and I, we went through a list, and this was several years back. We cut off our garbage service. We found a way to get rid of our garbage. We took it to the dump. We stopped our newspaper. We cut off our cable. We quit eating out. There was four things. That's four things right there. And none of that is necessary.
Yeah.
And so you have to look at what's necessary, not just what is wanted.
Right.
And, you know, it's tough, but, you know, it's going to be so much better when you have a little bit more and you can choose and not be servants.
Right. Now, the main reason people get into debt is because we spend more than we make, right? Those columns don't line up most of the time. What do you do, Neil, when somebody's in that situation? They're spending more than they make. We talked a little bit. I mean, Carol said stop the bleeding, take the assessment. What's next?
What we did, we made some pretty drastic measures. We took some pretty drastic measures. I didn't necessarily like them at first. I want to say this, too, about how grace comes when you make the decision. You can sit there and bat the idea around your whole life. But when you finally say, "Okay, God, I'm getting serious about this. I'm getting out of debt. We're getting out of debt. This is unacceptable." You got to get fed up. You have to get mad about it. You have to realize it's your fault. It's not anybody else's fault. That hurts, but it's your own fault if you're in debt. Most of the time, now we have, you know, people have medical bills and other stuff that can work against them. But if it's overspending, you need to own that and take responsibility for it. But like as Natalie was saying about the grace that comes when. The very day I said, "Okay, God, whatever you want me to do with the money, I'll do whatever it takes." You know, this happened twice. Once, when I was starting to teach, when I had applied different places, and Richmond County had accepted me, and I hadn't said yes, and I hadn't signed any paperwork yet, and I wanted to go to McDuffie County because it was like a holy interview. I mean, everything I said was the right answer. They loved me. They couldn't give me a position because they were filling it with someone who already had experience. I didn't have experience. They made a position for me, but only after I said, I was down at Josie High School, and the classroom's kind of rough, and I said, "God, I'll do anything. I will do anything to put food on the table." The phone rang within 30 minutes. McDuffie called and said, "We made a position for you." I had applied at Portman's Music some years ago, about 7 years ago, and talked to the manager. He heard me playing guitar, and he said, "Hey, you play all right." And I said, I got to know him, and I said, "Well, hey, if you ever get any teaching positions open, I'd love to teach." He said, "Well, we don't have any right now, but you know, I'll let you know." And I sent an application. I sent a resume, a cover letter, and he had it on file. Well, the day we decided to do Dave Ramsey, and I decided, the day I finally got real with God about it, that day the phone rang. He said, "I want to give you a job." It was months later, but it was that day. When you get serious about this, God will show up. He's just sitting there waiting right now. He's just like, "Come on, I got it ready. I got the sauce. I got the juice right here. What, you know, just make the decision. Just make the decision." But when things are going out, we cut off most everything. We kept our phones. I guess we had phones. And I tell my students this at school because they can't believe this. We cut ourselves back. I should say Georgette, but we cut ourselves back to $10 a month apiece of spending money that was just random spending money. And so if I wanted to buy a pair of shoes, I had to save for 6-7 months to get those shoes. And it hurt. It was not easy, but something about living a disciplined life, there's joy that comes, there's hope that comes, there's confidence that God is working while you're working, And if you're serious about it, his blessing's coming on what you're doing. And, I mean, we got out of a massive amount of debt, about our annual salary worth of debt, in 3 years and 2 months. And, I mean, in 3 years. So, and we've had a massive swing from, can I say the number? Okay. It was over $60,000 of debt. And we got out of that in 3 years and a little bit. And now we didn't have a house. Now we have a house. Since then, we've got a third of another house. And so in 5-6 years, we've had about probably, I mean, I'm not sure how much money that is in a swing. But, you know, it's, as Dave Ramsey says, it's you have to think differently. You have to go the way the world's not going. Look at the way the world's going and go the other way. Normal's broke. I think there's a stat. 97% or 98% of people are in debt, and 2% or 3% of people pay cash for everything in this country. We live on borrowed money. Mm-hmm. I mean, and so it takes changing the way you think, but then it takes acting differently. You have to act differently, and that takes accountability. As he says, it's 20% head knowledge and 80% behavior. You can know the right thing to do, but unless you do it, you're not going to get out of debt. It's when you start doing it.
Right.
You start saying no to yourself. It helps that my initials are NO. That's a good thing. You got to say no to yourself all the time. You go by those little pinwheels at the store that you used to pick up and just eat on the way home. No.
Yeah. No. I mean, what you're talking about there, that disciplined life, and then you realize that life is more than the stuff that you want. It's and there's more joy, there's more peace, there's more happiness, and you know what you're talking about there is the grace of God that comes when you make that decision. Really, all it takes for you to get out of debt is the beginning is a quality decision that you have to make to say no more. This isn't what I'm going to do. I remember a number of years ago before Kristen and I got out of debt. And thank God we didn't have $70,000 of debt to pay off and a beautiful spreadsheet to prove it. But we had a good bit of debt for us. It was $8,000 from when we just got married. And when you take that kind of baggage into a relationship, money is a huge deal, right? For a marital relationship, for a dating relationship, money is a huge thing. So you have to get your head around this thing, get it under control. But we made a list of things we were believing God for. You know, we were applying our faith. We say, hey, we need this, that, the other, a car, blah, 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 a new roof at that point for our house. So we made a list of all these things, totaled it out, and it was, I don't know, around $30,000 or $40,000 worth of stuff that we were believing God for. And then as we're praying about this thing, the Lord just spoke to Kristen's heart, and he said, what would you do with all that money if I gave it to you? And it was kind of a wake-up call for us because we weren't living on a budget. We didn't know where our money was going. We were just spending frivolously, spending more than we made, and it was kind of a wake-up call, like, what would you really do if I provided this for you? And then you step back and you realize, hey, he's already providing this for us. It's already coming in. But we don't know what we're doing with the money that's coming in. And so when we made that decision, okay, we're gonna make a budget, we're gonna get out of debt, and really for us it was Financial Peace University. I think all of us up here have gone through that. We highly recommend it. You can go through it on your own online, DaveRamsey.com. It's a shameless plug for his information. We have done Financial Peace University here, hosted it here. If you prefer to get in a class, there are churches around town that are hosting it. Even though we may not be hosting it at this point, we highly encourage you to go through that. But for us, when we made that step, it was, again, we had those tremendous testimonies of God showing up and showing out and providing this thing and that thing and the other. We needed a new roof for our house, and somebody said, hey, have you tried your insurance and asked about hail damage? And sure enough, we did that, and our roof was paid for, less our deductible. And so those types of things began to be commonplace, those miracles that we hadn't seen beforehand because we were just letting God's provision flow through our fingers and just down the drain, really, and into the world, really. We were tithing, but we weren't doing any more to fund God's kingdom. And So that money was just kind of funneling through our hands. And so many people may be at that situation. Natalie, just explain a little bit about, I mean, you have this exorbitant amount of debt. What's the first step, I mean, beyond assessing the problem, writing down your stuff? Tell us a little bit about the snowball that you mentioned.
Essentially what the snowball is when you take the class is you list your debts smallest to largest, and you make minimum payments on everything but that smallest one, and you try to add to it and kill it off quickly. Then you take every bit of money, say the next month, you pay that one off, and you roll it on to the next one. So the amount you're putting on it is actually larger. It's like a snowball rolling down the hill. Every time it circles around, it gets larger and has more ability to take out more that's sitting in front of it. And essentially, that's what you do with your money. Each month, you pay something off, you roll it to the next thing. And what it does is, number one, that first time you pay something off, it gives you that energy, that blessing comes right away. Mm-hmm. It gets you excited, and Dave Ramsey always calls it, you have to have gazelle intensity. Just like the cheetah chasing a gazelle, the only gazelles that get away are the ones that are running full out as hard as if their life depends on it, which it does. And we do that, get that started, that helps. But I wanted to say, when I was like 29, maybe 16, I got my first job, and I thought it was really great because I had my checkbook balanced to me, because I'm an engineer, so I'm kind of a geek. But so I would do things like that, and it was nice that I had it balanced, but I wasn't directing my money, and that's our whole concept here. All of us decided where our dollars were going to go. If you don't tell your dollar to go where before the month starts, it'll wander off wherever it pleases, just whatever hits you. And that's the whole thing. You've got to decide, I am going to make my money work for me. I do not work for it. And that gets you started once you make that decision, make your budget, and start paying things off. We cut up credit cards, and I don't know if you saw Martha Stewart had a commercial on where she cut up credit cards and did a Michelangelo painting in the bottom of her pool with all the credit cards she had, because she cut them up for this one special one. But right, she had a lot. But doing that, we cut ours up and made a little tabletop out of ours, and so you can see all the cards. And you know, a lot of people put them in the refrigerator. Some people freeze them in ice blocks. People have shot their credit cards with guns, lined them up, and high-powered ammo, shot them. People have burned them, saw them in half. Yeah, but you do all kinds of things to keep yourself pumped up. And again, get a friend to help you with it. That's the most fun part about getting together and sharing these stories and laughing your way through it, because the laughter will come. So.
Right. Georgia, I want to pass the mic to you for a second, and let's talk about the what Dave Ramsey dubs the nerd versus the free spirit. And so the whole concept is that in any relationship, those of you who are married, it's not just one person handling the money, that both people have to be involved. And tell us a little bit about that kind of dynamic.
The free spirit is somebody that just doesn't... you know, not interested in keeping up with the money. Let's just go spend. They lean toward, you know, and there's all different levels. You know, you might be just a little bit of one or a lot of one, but, you know, let's just go spend the money. It doesn't matter, you know, today. You know, it's all about today and that sort of thing. And the more nerd person, like, let's control it, let's save and all of that. Now, Neil and I really could both be free spirits, but somebody had to be the nerd.
Right.
So it was me.
Nice.
Because I just, you know, I probably have more of that, you know, and and sometimes that can cause conflict with those two personalities, especially if somebody is more that way. I guess. Hard not to refer to some other like personality inventory type things. We call it a goal. But if you're somebody that's like very, say like Natalie, you know, the engineer, let's have the spreadsheet, let's have the numbers, let's, you know, every
you know, I cross, I dot it, T cross, and right. everything. And then the one that's like, oh, just forget the budget. You know, let's go out to eat tonight. That can cause problems mm-hmm. in the relationship. And when you, you know, if you're married and you're doing this together, it really is important to be on the same page.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we had to come to agreement. And the thing is, there's another thing. You start realizing maybe how much you don't communicate when you start right. down this road. Because we think we communicate really well, but it's like, are we really telling the other person where we're spending our money? And because when you start trying to figure out where the money is going, like Carol was talking about, and putting it all down, you know, do you each really know where all you're spending the money? And you have to come into agreement about really being upfront and honest about where you're spending your money. Now, sure, you know, you can allow in your budget a little, some extra. It doesn't have to be $10. Like we had to, we buckled down. I mean, we wanted to be gazelle intense.
Right.
And really, it felt like it was life or death, kind of, for us. But, you know, you can allow some extra to spend wherever you want to. But the thing is, you know, like we knew somebody years ago that came home with a big red, brand new red Cadillac. And that's how he told his wife about it.
Wow.
As he drove it home. Yeah, and so, you know, you don't want to be doing those kinds of things, and that's a little extreme, but, you know, there are those dynamics in relationships, and so it's really important to be on the same page and to come into some agreement. There may be mm-hmm. a little disagreement, you know, hey, I think we need this, and so,
right.
but it's important to be there and compromise and, you know, what's more important.
Yeah, and you're going to have to do that. I mean, that's not just one conversation, right? You don't just have one conversation, okay, here's our budget, but it's not just one decision. It's a continual choice of how you're communicating, how you're spending, all of those types of things, and it's a continual basis. I mean, just like most things that we do. I mean, we're talking about putting on the new man on Sunday mornings. It's a day-by-day thing. You do it every single day. It's the same with your budget. I mean, you may not look at your budget every day, but at least once a month you need to look at it and assess, where's my money gone? You have that written down.
Yeah, and about the budget, at least once a month, if not twice a month, or maybe whenever you get paid or are going to pay the bills, both in the relationship should come together and come to agreement about where the money is going and not... you know, whoever is doing the spreadsheet or paying the bills, don't let the free spirit just opt out. I don't want to be involved. Mm-hmm. It's really important for that other person to come together and you have actual agreement. Yes, okay, I do agree that's where it should go. Because the other person, you know, disagrees, then, or, hey, I didn't see the budget, you know, then that causes a problem.
Right.
But,
yeah, it'd be really easy to do some blame shifting, and then there's an argument, and then, you know, just the opposite, the negative snowball happens from that point. Go ahead, no?
Once you do get that agreement, though, I mean, as Dave says, that first few months you have a ton of emergency budget committee meetings, which means there's disagreement. Oh my gosh, we're $100 over on gas this 2 weeks. You know, what are we going to do? Well, and so your budget's going to, you know, you're going to make changes to it, and there's going to be agreement, there's going to be disagreement, there's going to be argument maybe before you get to agreement. But all that is communication, and it's good. And you get to the point now where now we're kind of on autopilot with it. We know exactly how much we need to spend on gas and food every 2 weeks or every month. We carry that amount of cash. We get it at the beginning of the month in our envelopes. We don't spend more than that. We put the rest where it needs to go, and it's just kind of automatic. But that takes that initial, you know, the first step's the hardest step. But once you take that step, they get easier, you know. That the arguments do become agreement after a while. And then you start to, it's funny how when you can agree upon money, which is, you know, a basic thing we need. It's funny how much you can start agreeing on other things, and you actually start getting yourselves together and becoming one as a couple. And God's, you know, God's able to move you better, move you and direct you better. There's more agreement. You're not saying, "Well, I want this. Well, I want that." No, what do we need to do? What you know, and that way you're looking out for your spouse, and those sort of agitated conversations can become really just a kind of a confirmation that you're together on something. And if you're together on money, you can be together on a lot of other things too.
Yeah, that's true.
How many of you have ever, in a sense, financially bitten off more than you can chew, or had hopeful purchasing? Buy something for something you hope you can do. Anyone ever bought something hopeful? I wanted to just throw out some things that we could start saving money on right away. For instance, for guys, you hope to build this new project you've got. You already have the tool, but you can't find it because maybe the garage is messy, so you go buy another one. That's hopeful. You buy the tool, and now you have two of them, but you've spent brand new expensive money, and you have two tools that you don't need. That's one of those stupid tax things. Or for me, I like to work in my yard. I would go out and buy more plants and have to hide them from my brothers, because they said, don't bring anything else home until you have what you already got in the ground. So I'd be sneaking trees into my backyard so they did not see me coming home, because they said, you said you weren't going to spend this money. You got one over that's drying up. How many of you have bought something going, I'll lose the weight to get into this dress? I just did that last week because the price was so low, and I loved it. But I'm joining Team Lean this week, so... I have a commitment. I have to work on this. But it could be guys. It could be buying running shoes when you've already got a pair that are fine, losing your tools. There's so much stuff in our homes right now that we've bitten off more than we can chew. We're buying things in hope of a life that we wish we could get to. But don't spend that money. Just think, I've got what I need right now. God's already given me and blessed me with what I need. If I would just slow down for a minute, I can find my blessing right here in my house and use what I've got. I think that's one of our biggest things, along with doing the budget, is to save ourselves from that kind of waste and stupid tax.
Very good. Very good. What are some, and we'll end it with this, Carol, what are some, you know, we've talked a lot about Dave Ramsey, we've talked a little bit about financial peace. What are some other resources maybe that you've used over the years to help you get out of debt or pay off debt?
Well, primarily it has been Dave Ramsey, but funny story, 22 years ago when I wanted to get married, Eddie said, y'all will appreciate this, Eddie said, well, I can't marry you with all that debt. And, you know, that'll motivate you. So that was my first experience getting out of debt. And there was a preacher that preached along the lines of getting out of debt, and his name was John Avanzini. And had a lot of these same principles. Still have some of his books, but that's kind of what got it started for me. But Dave Ramsey, you know, he's really we're really just plugging him so much because it's what we're familiar with. I'm sure there's other things out there. You could just Google plans and you could probably find something out there on the internet. But, you know, he's kind of understands how to do it. So, you know, if you find somebody that's got a good plan, you don't really have to reinvent the plan. You know, I haven't done everything that's in his plan. I've never really used the envelope system. But, you know, I can't really say, but his plan's been the best for me. Sometimes, again, it's that simple thing of just write it down. You know, it's like dieting. It's kind of like what she's saying. You know, our personalities, you know, sometimes you can be really, really strict and then you fall off the wagon and then you get back on and it's kind of personality kind of, you know, is how you live your life that way. Your finances can be the same way. You can be really strict for a while, and then you go off the diet, and then you kind of gain the weight back again, and you get back on the diet again, yo-yo financial peace, you know. So that's kind of me. But, you know, that's, I don't know. There's no magic tool. Right. You've got to find what works for you and work it. And, to the point of falling off the wagon, is true with this and it's true with anything else. You will win if you don't quit. So stay with it. It doesn't matter how many times you failed. Just go back to it and start it over again, pick it back up again, and start going at it again. Because, you know, I can't help but think, Georgette said, we whispered, there's so much we could say. But, you know, Susie had that message Wednesday night about healing, and the world tells us that we need to have this condition and this sickness, and we got to be on this medication. It's the same exact thing about our financial. The world is telling us that we need to live that way, but that is a lie. We do not have to live that way, and we can live debt-free. And if we live debt-free, all that money that we're giving to the banks and the financial institutions and everything, we can take that money and we can finance the gospel, and we can get out of here.
Yeah. Amen.
There's no magic tool.
Yeah.
You got to find what works and work it.
That's great.
Okay. I just want to say that it's, change is uncomfortable, and we talked about it being hard. But the thing is once you start, like Neil said, there is grace. And as you go, it gets easier. And you start feeling empowered. I mean, that was the awesome thing. We started feeling so empowered. And as we saw the numbers go down, and every time we paid off one, it was like, yes. And we were more inspired to keep going and stay with it. And that is the thing. Stay with it, and you will win. And, I just want to say, for me, I mean, we're talking openly here, but, we were in the dark. We weren't talking about it to anyone. I was ashamed. I had guilt, and there's all kinds of reason why people get into debt. And, it doesn't matter. But, if you need help, talk to somebody. And I tell you, there is great relief bringing it out in the open. Mm-hmm. And when I found out that when I started talking about it, I started seeing more and more people needed help. And I realized it is a common problem, that I wasn't alone.
Right.
And I was, I felt condemned, really. And, God helped us. I'm not condemned.
Yes.
And we're free now, but we stuck with it, and we grew, and we made goals, and we met those goals, but we didn't do it on our own. God helped us. The Holy Spirit helped us. Things happened, and increase came, and, no, it's not always easy, but it did get easier, and we did feel more empowered, and we do feel more empowered today and free and blessed.
Yes.
And more able to give.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with us? Let's give these guys a round of applause. Thank you so much.